Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giliotti here with Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great, Steve. How are you?
Good. It's good to be back with you.
Oh, yeah. Always good to be here on Sunday night reading God's Word and learning and teaching and wherever the Spirit leads us. And speaking of Spirit leading us, we're going to do one show, maybe two shows, who knows how this is going to go, probably two shows on the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. You're probably all familiar with that. And by now, the Christmas and New Year stuff is over, so you're ready to get back to some serious studying here. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Luke chapter 3. So you can open there at the beginning of Luke chapter 3. Unless you're driving in your car, then you can just listen. Because then, you know, we don't want you like trying to read your Bible while you're driving on
no apps,
480 or
no iPhone apps
or around
like
Dead Man's Curve or somewhere or whatever the equivalent is in Youngstown. Because Steve's from down in the promised land of Youngstown. Anyway.
Oh, my. You're too funny.
Yeah, we try to have a little bit of fun here. So anyway, this is an interesting passage. It's in Luke chapter 3, and it's in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to kind of go over this week and next week. And you all know the story about John the Baptist and baptizing Jesus the Messiah in the Jordan River. And if any of you have been to Israel, there's an area called Yardanit where it's just kind of a traditional place of where it's said that the baptism happened. And there's another site farther down the river where some people say it happened there. But if you go to the site at Yardanit, you'll see like hundreds of people there at a time being baptized by their pastors or their priests or their friends or whoever to be immersed in the Jordan. And it's actually kind of neat because you can buy these kind of white gowns and get immersed in the water. And it's really kind of interesting. There's little fish in the water. And
cool.
Yeah, it's pretty neat.
More than cool or neat, it's awesome.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome. And there's a nice gift shop, too. And a little restaurant.
Did John the Baptist start that
gift
shop?
Yes, in fact, he did. Okay. He did. He started it. First, it was just like a little stand, and then it expanded over the years.
Okay. No, that's not there. We just...
No. Okay. I'm sure it's newer than that.
Okay.
So what we're going to do, we're going to start with Stephen reading. This is from Luke chapter 3. How about if you read verses 1 through 6?
1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Itria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Albene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went throughout the whole region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it was written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding road shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Ooh, that's pretty neat. Now, this is very typical of Luke. Remember when Luke starts his gospel, he writes to Theophilus, both in the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And in the gospel of Luke, he writes that he's tried to give an orderly account of what's happened.
Mm-hmm.
See, Luke was a physician. He was a little more educated, a little more scientific than the rest of those guys. But we're not going to get into that again. But he wanted to do things in an orderly way and to set things up so everybody would know exactly what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
So he gives this interesting thing in the beginning of chapter 3 where he gives the exact time period where this is.
Right.
Because he keeps orderly accounts. The other guys don't. You know, you can read this in Matthew and you can read this in Mark, and they just say, oh, John the Baptist was there and, you know, Jesus came and baptized him.
Right.
But Luke tells you, he kind of sets the stage historically of when this happens,
mm-hmm.
because there had been, and he puts these historic characters in so that we know, and it says later, that Jesus was about 30 years of age when this happened.
Right.
And Herod the Great, who, you know, he's called Herod the Great, he had done a lot of things in the land. He expanded the temple. He had the Western Wall built. He did a lot of things that, you know, made people like him better. Mm-hmm. He was basically a Roman puppet too, but he divided up his kingdom after he died. And these people that he mentions, his son, the Herod that's mentioned there, who's a tetrarch, is actually his son, Herod Antipas.
Mm-hmm.
We learn about later has John the Baptist beheaded.
Right.
Because he's, you know, he marries his brother's wife and John calls him on that because that's not good to marry your brother's wife.
Right.
But anyway.
Not even in today's culture.
Yeah. So he divided up his kingdom into four parts. That's why these guys were called tetrarchs. And Philip was his brother, and the other Herod was his son, and this other guy who was mentioned was some other relative. But he, you know, Herod had been actually kind of a popular, powerful king, even though he had had the babies murdered and all these other things that happened, because he expanded the temple. And it's sometimes called the Herod's Temple, which I don't like that because that wasn't Herod's temple. He had mm-hmm. expanded the grounds right. of it and so forth. But
politically.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway. But the Romans were in control. And Luke puts these guys into historic perspective of when this was happening. And this was the appointed time that these ministries were going to begin.
Mm-hmm.
That John the Baptist was going to start to preach. That the Messiah was going to show up. The Messiah was going to be revealed. John, you know, as we've talked about many times, and if we get past the, you know, what he had for lunch kind of thing, we're not going to go into all that again. But John is one of these real transitional figures. You know, he's like an Old Testament prophet. He's an Elijah looking guy.
Like Elijah?
Yeah, he's got the camel hair. He's kind of wild looking. He says weird stuff. He eats weird stuff. And he stands right at the transition from the older covenant to the new covenant
mm-hmm.
because unlike the prophets that came before him that said, this is what Messiah is going to be like. This is what Messiah is going to do. This is how Messiah is going to come. This is the thing about Messiah. And that's going to happen at some point in the future. John the Baptist says, here's the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Here he is right there. There he is.
Right.
Points to him.
Exactly.
And so he's a prophet, but he has Jesus literally standing in front of him.
Right.
On, you know, several occasions. And it points out that there were two men who were high priests. And, you know, this gets carried on even at the time of the crucifixion. You know, there's Annas and Caiaphas are kind of like.
Right.
And, you know, this, of course, was not part of law. The law in the Torah stated that there was one high priest at a time. Of course, Aaron was the first high priest, and all the high priests were to be descended from Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
When the Romans came, the Romans had input into who was going to be high priest. And they kind of engineered, Annas was actually the high priest. They didn't like Annas. They kind of took him aside. They brought Caiaphas in. Caiaphas wasn't legitimately supposed to be high priest. Then they kind of became co-high priests.
Mm-hmm.
So they were there. And we know this is a time when Messiah is going to come from a prophecy, even back in Genesis, 49:10, says when the scepter departs from Judah, then Shiloh is going to come. Shiloh is another prophetic reference to Messiah.
Right.
So the scepter had departed from Judah. In other words, the Jews were not ruling themselves.
Mm-hmm.
The Romans were actually in control.
Right.
So this was the time that Messiah was going to come. Messiah couldn't have come when one of the strong kings was in power because the scepter had to have departed from Judah.
Right.
And then this guy, John, you know, this kind of wild looking guy, he gets identified as the son of Zechariah. So everybody knows who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, Luke's already set the stage for Zacharias in the temple. He's ministering. He sees Gabriel. He gets Gabriel mad. He's he's dumb for 9 months and 8 days. And, you know, then Elizabeth, of course, becomes the mother of John the Baptist. So when Luke identifies this John as the son of Zacharias, it ties him to what he said in his first chapter.
Exactly.
Of course, he didn't know it was his first chapter. Well, he didn't have chapters, but he said, remember what I said in the first chapter? So this ties him to the vision that Zacharias had of Gabriel, from Gabriel, about this baby. And it kind of ties the whole time of Messiah's near. There's a prophet coming that's going to be the herald. You know, there was this thing that said Elijah was going to come before the Messiah.
Right.
And, you know, you have a place for Elijah set at the Passover. And, you know, in the book of Malachi, it talks about how Elijah's going to come before the Messiah.
Right.
And this was not Elijah reincarnated. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, John the Baptist probably was Elijah reincarnated. But no.
No.
He's an Elijah-like character, an Elijah-like prophet.
Right.
And he is the herald. So he's the one that's going to announce the Messiah. And you get this really awesome quote, of course, from the prophet Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And this is basically John's, and this is John the Baptist, of course, not St. John, but we're going to call him John to make it easier. He's, of course, the character here, and he's preaching. He apparently was someplace out in the wilderness.
Right.
And now he comes to a public place. He comes along the Jordan. He's in a more inhabited place. It's a place where people travel.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, his mission is to proclaim, to make straight the path of the Messiah, to make the hills low, to make the valleys raised up, and to prepare a people fit for this King of Kings, mm-hmm, and Lord of Lords. So this is John's mission in life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's later on, John's going to say, you know, I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. I must decrease. He, Messiah, Yeshua, must increase.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the forerunner of Christ. He is, mm-hmm, the forerunner of the Messiah, proclaiming that this is the time.
Mm-hmm.
The Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And there, you know, we just talked about him being a prophet, and just were talking about how he quotes from Isaiah,
mm-hmm,
Isaiah's prophecy. There hasn't been a prophetic voice in the land for 400 years at this time.
Yeah.
400 years. And now all of a sudden, here's this guy walking along the Jordan, and people are looking at him going, who's that weird dude? But he's proclaiming this, you know, quoting Isaiah, talking about Messiah coming, just about to see Messiah, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, he's baptizing with water, as we're going to talk about in a little while.
Right.
It says he's preaching a baptism of repentance. And people traveled along the Jordan, you know, I don't know if they probably had boats too. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But people went up and down the Jordan.
Yeah.
So this guy had kind of an audience as he went up and down the river.
Yeah.
And people would hear him.
Right. And rivers, I mean, rivers in their day were main areas of transportation, sure, of ports. Sure. Not so much as in our days where you have, you know, massive highways and stuff like that. And the, you know, the river's got all the stuff from the mill floating down.
Yeah.
But in those days, the river was a main area or a main source of transportation,
mm-hmm,
for commerce and, mm-hmm, moving goods to and fro, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's proclaiming repentance.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom is at hand. You have to repent.
Yeah.
Now, he's immersing people in water. You know, we, you know, in Christianity, everybody knows what baptism is.
Right.
They also had a ceremony of, you know, as we've talked about many times on this show, called the mikvah, where, mm-hmm, you were in water as,
right,
a cleansing,
right,
thing. And we talked about Mary would have gone through a mikvah when Jesus was presented in the temple. We talked about that last...
A couple of shows ago. Yeah.
Or was it last show? I can't remember.
Well, I think it was last week.
Yeah. When just before the prophet Simeon takes the baby right out of her hands. Mm-hmm. So the people listening to John, they were familiar, of course, with what a mikvah is. And it was a cleansing. And it mm-hmm. was done when there was a change in status.
Right.
When you were a change in status, you went through a mikvah.
Mm-hmm.
When mikvahs were done to people who were not Jews but wanted to come into Judaism. And they would do kind of the equivalent of learning the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then they would go through a mikvah bath.
Right.
And then they would be brought into the community. It was a sign that something new was going to happen, that there was going to have a different life. It isn't exactly equivalent to baptism, but if you look at it as kind of a baptism thing, you know, you get the idea. I mean,
right.
John's dunking people in the river, and people understand dunking people in rivers.
Right. But as far as repentance of sins and being immersed yeah. in water, this is something
yes.
that is completely new.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, people came to hear him.
Mm-hmm.
Pharisees and scribes came to hear him.
I love,
we're going to get to the brood of viper thing in a
minute. I love his welcome.
Yeah, yeah. The Pharisees always hated to be called broods of vipers.
You think?
Yeah, they did.
No.
Yeah.
Kind of ruffled their skin.
It doesn't endear you to the Pharisees if you call them brood of vipers.
It doesn't?
No. Because they wanted, remember, they were the holy guys that wore all the cool stuff.
Well, that's true.
And they wanted everybody to say, wow, look at that big phylactery on that guy's head.
Yeah.
Look at the tefillin that guy's got.
Yeah, John didn't do that.
He's got to be so holy. So they were used to, like Jesus said later, you know, you want places of honor. You want people to say, oh, here they come.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you make your robes longer. You make your phylactery bigger just so you can look like you're holy. So that doesn't get any points with John.
No.
No. 0 points. So the Pharisees, though, if you noticed when they confront John, they don't challenge his baptizing people, but they do challenge his authority to do it because he's not one of them. He's not one of them. He is, however, from the tribe of Judah because his father, Zacharias, was a priest. Scratch that. He's from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Levi because his father was a priest, but they challenged his authority for even doing any of this, but they didn't challenge the fact that he was baptizing. And John the Baptist points out that if they repented of their sin, they would be forgiven, which was kind of an interesting thing because it wasn't exactly the law that they were used to.
Right.
This was kind of a new kind of asking for forgiveness, repenting, and that you would be forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right, because the way that sin was dealt with prior to this was temple sacrifice, the mm-hmm. sacrifice of the temple by the high priest. And so it is something that is completely new in that regards. You know, and you were saying that if they were to have repented, their sins would be forgiven. And there's one place in Scripture where Jesus is telling them, you know, because you see, your sin remains. I'm trying to think of where that was at. That part was coming to me, and I'm trying to think of where it was at. But
when he heals the blind guy.
Yeah. Yeah. So
he's blind. He says, "But you say we see, and your sin remains."
Mm-hmm.
Because he calls them blind guides, you know, in Matthew 23.
Blind guides, yeah.
Yeah. So this was kind of a hint of the grace that was coming.
Mm-hmm.
That this was the covenant of grace was coming. That there would be repentance, there would be forgiveness. But then he says, you change your life. You change the direction of your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what we commonly call metanoia. Your life goes in a different direction.
Exactly.
Because once you repent and you're forgiven and you come to the Lord, your life goes in a different direction
right.
than before. Yours did and mine did and
right.
everybody that you know.
And yeah, that's why, you know, when Jesus is talking about the wineskins, you know, you don't pour
yeah.
old wine into a new wineskin.
Yes.
And you don't put new wine into an old wineskin.
That's right. Yeah. So it's a change of direction.
Speaking of changing directions,
Paul Wilbur's back.
Woo! Greg,
first break already. This is a Gift of Grace on Word 1220. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org, and you can search for us on Facebook. We'll be right back.
To bring light into the darkness, he has come. To bring freedom to the captives, he has come. To restore the brokenhearted, it's time to proclaim the year of the Lord.
Listening to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to the Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Stephen, why don't you read that little section from Isaiah chapter 40 again?
A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. For every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding road shall be made straight, and the rough roads made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Yeah. This was like a new voice. This is a new approach. Not new because Isaiah prophesied it, but John is saying it as a new...
It's being fulfilled.
Right. It's being fulfilled there. Things were going to change. The king was going to be coming. People were going to see the salvation of God.
Yeah.
Now, they're living in a covenant of law. They're going to see the salvation of God. And the king was going to be coming. So they had to be ready. They had to prepare the way.
Yeah.
And this was going to be a whole different approach to sin was on the way.
Yeah. And, you know, we talked about that a couple times over the last several weeks about how, you know, Moses couldn't see God. He only saw the back of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then Isaiah's in the temple and he sees the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, woe is me. I'm doomed.
Yep.
Because he's probably thinking that he's going to perish.
Yep.
And now the word comes forth that all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we talked about Simeon, as you mentioned just earlier in the show. We talked about him last week about how he took the Christ child and sees him and says, you know, now you can let your servant go because I've seen the salvation I've seen your salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, the glory of Israel and the light to the Gentiles.
Yes. And that's even carried here, mm-hmm. carried on here, because it says all flesh is going to see the salvation.
Right.
It's not going to be just the Jews. It's offered, it's set before the Jews and offered to them first, but it's going to be for all flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus' salvation comes from the Jews, but it's offered now to everyone. All flesh is going to see this plan of salvation. And everyone is going to be dealt with in the same way. And John prophetically is like, you know, come and repent and be baptized. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Pharisee or a scribe or a fisherman or a carpenter or, you know, the janitor somewhere or mm-hmm. a beggar somewhere. It's common people and high place people are all going to be dealt with the same way.
Right.
And, you know, Matthew's, we're going to talk about that from Matthew a little bit later, but everybody is in the same position. You have to come forward. You have to repent.
Right.
You have to turn your life. You know, he's going to say, because people are going to come and say, well, how do I turn my life?
Mm-hmm.
So he tells, you know, the soldiers, you do this. He tells the tax collectors, you do this. And, you know, there's an instruction of not only do you repent, but then you change. You have the metanoia.
Yeah, he tells them, you know, produce good fruits as evidence of your repentance.
Yes, exactly. And this is going to be a new dispensation.
Mm-hmm.
And then once you read the cool part about the brood of vipers, we just started. I love that. Why don't you read like 7-9? That's good.
So he said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruits as evidence of your repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
Oof.
Brood
of vipers. Now, a viper, of course, is a poisonous snake.
Yeah.
So when you call people a brood of vipers, they're not only are they poisoned by their sin, like mm-hmm. we all are.
Yeah.
I mean, before we repent, we're all poisoned by our sin.
Yeah.
They're not only poisoned by their sin, they're poisonous.
Yeah.
They're poisonous to each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they rebel against God.
Yeah.
They think about themselves.
Well, you know, what you're saying is very true, because if the light of God is dwelling within you, you know, you're going to give off that light.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're rebellious and, there, you know, you, there's deeds of darkness
mm-hmm.
and stuff like that, that's going to come out.
Mm-hmm.
And it will permeate your prayer group,
mm-hmm.
your congregation.
Sure.
Whatever, it'll permeate that, because it's, you know, you squeeze an orange, what do you get out of it?
Orange juice.
Why? Because that's what's inside of it. So it's the same thing. If you do not have the light of God within you, you're not going to produce the good fruit mm-hmm. of bearing fruit for the kingdom out of the love for God and love for his creation mm-hmm. and love for man and neighbor.
Yeah. And probably all of you listening have been involved in churches, congregation, prayer groups, Bible studies where somebody's become a viper. Mm. And it's like, whoa.
No, that never happens.
And the unity of the thing is torn apart.
Torn apart, exactly.
And then you get two factions, three factions
mm-hmm.
bickering with each other. And the next thing you know, well, I'm not coming here anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And it even has happened, unfortunately, in so many churches where a group of people says, well, we're not listening to this anymore. We're going to go down the street and start church ABC.
Yeah.
And
it happens too much.
It happens too much. And the demons know how to capitalize on that because they know what our nature is.
Divide and conquer.
Divide and conquer. Yeah. So, and he warns people, says, you know, you're poisoned by sin. You're poisonous to others. And there's going to be wrath coming. People are warned that there's going to be wrath coming.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way to avoid this wrath is to repent. So come and repent. Be baptized. You know, even at Pentecost, people say to Peter, well, what are we going to do?
Mm-hmm.
Just repent and be baptized.
Yeah.
And It's the only way, the repentance is the only way that you can flee from the wrath that's coming.
Mm-hmm. And it's really a circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
You know, because you're crying out to God that you're sorry for transgressing against his law,
mm-hmm.
against his commandments, and also that there's a sincere desire to follow him
mm-hmm.
and to do his will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the metanoia.
Yeah. 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 So, you know, as John is saying, you know, even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, first he calls them a brood of vipers, and yeah. then he's telling them this. I mean, and sometimes the truth is so hard to hear
mm-hmm.
because we're confronted with the reality of where are we at,
mm-hmm.
and if we're not honest with ourselves to see ourselves as how God sees us,
mm-hmm.
and it's very hard for us to do that sometimes.
Yeah,
to be honest with ourselves. It's very hard for me to do that sometimes when I'm standing before myself and saying, or standing before God and saying, okay, Lord, help me to see my heart the way you see it.
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
Because there has to be a true repentance of,
that's right.
I got to turn away from this.
That's right.
And God, you know, we're not puppets. God gives us the free will to choose.
Right.
And we, you know,
that's right.
A lot of times when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they say, well, you know, my life is radically transformed. It's changed. And this even happened with me is that, you know, there's things that were taken away,
mm-hmm.
but then there were things that were there that were, mm-hmm. were not all the way taken away
mm-hmm.
where I choose. I'm not going to go down that road anymore. I'm not going to go down that path anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's like when you, in order to repent, you have to see what you are.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what brings you to the cross.
Yeah.
If you think you're a really awesome person and there's nobody as awesome as you are, and you're smart and you're powerful and you're beautiful and you're handsome and you're in charge of everything, you're not going to come to the cross.
Right.
But when you see yourself as God sees you, as he sees you, and you realize that you're this defective,
you've been defiled by sin.
Sinner,
yeah.
You realize then, you know, you're this massive clay that's totally messed up.
Yeah.
You go to the cross.
And the awesomeness of God's mercy is that he sees us.
Yes.
As he created us to
right.
be.
Right. Now, John immediately sees, before they even say anything, the defense they're going to use. Now, don't even say you're children of Abraham. You know, in our time, we'd say, I go to church. You know, mm-hmm. you can't talk to me like that. I go to church. I go every Sunday. I sit right in the front. I'm there, you know. Everybody knows me there. You ask anybody. I go to church every week.
Mm-hmm.
He anticipates the defense that we're children of Abraham. So John says, don't say that. Because if God wants to, he can make children of it to Abraham from these stones.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about your bloodline.
And how many times when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus, they would refer back to Moses and say,
right.
well, Moses, you know, we know Moses was this and that.
Right. That's right. And in Romans chapter 4, I think we did a show about that. I don't know when. Last year sometime,
yeah.
or maybe 2 years ago sometime.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul talks about spiritual children of Abraham.
Right.
Just because you're biologically descended from Abraham doesn't make you an awesome person. But when you become a believer and a follower in Messiah, you become a spiritual child of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as he also writes in Galatians, that because of what Jesus did, becoming the curse on the tree, we Gentiles become heirs to the promises made to Abraham.
Right.
So, you know, we can't say, well, you know, my parents were very godly and I've gone to church every week of my life. So therefore, I'm not going to listen to anymore about this sin stuff because I'm in good shape.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like these guys would have said, hey, we're children of Abraham. Who you think you're talking to?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was a child of Abraham too, but he says you can't use that.
Right.
And, you know, you can't depend on what your external privileges and life and profession and education and all these other things have been.
It's all an individual call.
Yes, exactly.
I mean, we're a body, but it's yes. all an individual response.
Yes. And just like he says, God could raise up children to Abraham from these stones,
mm-hmm.
you know, he can get somebody else to do what he wants us to do.
Because mm-hmm.
if you're not going to cooperate, he says, well, fine, I'll get have Joe over there do it.
Right.
And you lose.
Mm-hmm.
He can raise up other people to do it.
Exactly.
Yeah. And, you know, now this is kind of the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. Come and repent. Come and see the salvation of God.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't repent, there's going to be wrath. And you're going to be judged by your fruit.
Yeah.
And he doesn't just say, like, you know, they're going to trim a few branches off. You know, they got to cut the tree down, throw it in the fire.
Yeah. The whole thing. Exactly.
And then later Jesus is going to say, well, you know, you're going to, you don't bear fruit, you're going to cut the tree down.
Yeah.
You're not going to have an orchard full of trees that aren't bearing fruit.
Yeah. That the Father bear, you know, he prunes every branch that isn't bearing fruit that it can bear fruit.
That's right. And each, you know, each tree is judged by what the fruit is on it.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you looked and said, this is the most beautiful apple tree I've ever seen, but there's no apples on it, it hasn't borne any fruit.
Jesus did that to the fig tree.
Right. And in their case, if they saw a beautiful fig tree or a beautiful olive tree and there were no figs, no olives on it, they'd say, well, this tree's no good.
Exactly. It's not bearing fruit.
Right. Because it's not based on its pedigree. You have to bear the fruit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So he's, you know, he's starting, in a way, the preaching of the gospel. Come, repent, change your life.
Mm-hmm.
Get in the water. The water's, you know, the water comes from the idea of the mikvah. You know, you're going to get cleaned up. It's, you know, a symbolic, now your life is different kind
exactly.
of thing.
Yeah, water is cleansing.
Yes.
And it, you know, when he's saying, you know, after he says this, you know, the crowd start to ask him, what then should we do?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are we supposed to do? How do we do this?
Yes.
And he says to them in reply, whoever has two tunics should share with the person who has none.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever has food should do likewise. Even tax collectors come to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what should we do? He said to him, said to them, stop collecting more than what is prescribed. Soldiers also asked him, and what is it that we should do? And he told them, do not practice extortion, do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
These were people that came forth. These people wanted to change their life.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say the Pharisees came forward. It said these guys did.
Right.
So they said, okay, we'll repent. What do you want? What do we need to do?
Mm-hmm.
It's like the guys that said to Peter, what can we do now?
Right.
So John tells them.
They're all cut to the heart.
Yes, cut to the heart. And he tells them to repent. Then you got to change. You're not going to live your life the way you were. You're going to do these things now.
Mm-hmm.
You can still be a tax collector.
Right. I mean,
if you listeners out there work for the IRS or something, we're not condemning all tax collectors. But on the other hand,
you're supposed to do your work honorably.
See, what these tax collectors would do is they'd say, well, okay, we need, you know, 20 shekels for the Roman tax. So why don't you just give me 40 shekels and I'll take care of paying the Romans. and they kept 20 for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So John says, listen, if you're a tax collector, you repent of what you've done. If the Romans want 20 shekels, you collect 20 shekels.
Mm-hmm.
And you get paid your salary.
And you're satisfied with your
wages.
And you're
satisfied with that.
Exactly.
You don't extort people.
Mm-hmm.
Because that was a common thing. This is why you always hear about these tax collectors are lumped in with prostitutes and thieves and all this other stuff.
And it's, you know, extortion, you know, there's embezzlement that happens today in our culture because somebody's not satisfied with the wages that they're getting. So this is, it's not a problem that was just specific in Jesus' day, but it's in our day as well.
Yeah. And I think the other thing he's doing by this is the mikvah, the baptism that, you know, that's going on.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want it to be just an empty ritual.
Right.
Okay. I went and did it.
Exactly.
All right. So what? You want it to be a meaningful thing.
Mm-hmm.
You want it to be done in faith. Where you say, I've genuinely repented. I want to change my life.
Right.
You don't want it to be just an empty ritual.
Exactly.
And on the other hand, you don't want to go and say, well, you know, if I don't do this, God's really going to be mad at me. So I guess I'll just go and do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then after I do it, then, you know, he'll like me better.
Yeah.
You have to do it in faith with the right mindset,
mm-hmm.
with an attitude of repentance. And then you do it the way it's supposed to be doing. And these positive things he mentions to the tax collectors and the soldiers and the, whoever else is in there, you know, it's kind of like from the book of James where he says there's got to be evidence of your faith.
Right.
You know, if your faith without works is dead.
Exactly.
And, you know, it doesn't say anything about Pharisees going, but, you know, maybe some of them did. But the Pharisees thought they knew everything.
Yeah.
These guys are humbler, say, well, what are we supposed to do?
Mm-hmm. It can be very difficult sometimes for a learned person to approach.
Yeah, exactly.
Approach that.
Yeah. So he teaches them. So after he baptizes them, he teaches them something. It's kind of a discipleship. What's phony bony? Now we're going to dance around a studio. We'll be back in just a minute. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I can't believe this is the last segment already.
I know.
We're a little out of breath from dancing around the studio listening to Roni Roni. And as we mentioned before, that's from Zephaniah. Yeah, put all your flags down. Let's get back to... We'll catch our breath in a minute. Yeah, I had to read that scripture in a church a couple of weeks ago, and it was really hard to, like, keep my feet still standing up in the platform. Anyway.
Oh, my. Well, you know, one of the things that we were talking about between the break here was that John the Baptist, when he's talking to the crowds that are coming to him, he says to them, whoever has two tunics should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise. You know, then he talks to the tax collector and the soldiers, but these words are a prefigurement of what the first Christian communities, what the first community of believers is going to be like,
mm-hmm.
because they, whatever they held, mm-hmm. they sold and then they held in common.
Mm-hmm.
So they gave to those who were in need.
Mm-hmm.
And It wasn't charity so that they were being elevated as, wow, you know, mm-hmm. they sold all their land and they gave it to, so, you know, let's elevate that person.
Mm-hmm.
It was done out of pure love for their brothers and sisters in mm-hmm. the Lord. And that element of charity comes from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a fruit. It's really a fruit of God's Spirit. That when the love of God permeates your heart, you're going to give without, you know, reserve or without question, mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. you know that person's in need and they need something.
Yeah.
That you're going to help them out. And, you know, it's not so much that your works are going to get you to heaven,
right.
as some people tend to think so.
The scorecard.
Yeah. Well, let's say I gave $20 here, I gave $100 there.
Yeah.
And it's not about
just giving
money. If you give
$20, you get this many points, but if you get $50, you get this many points.
Yeah. You know, two for one.
Yeah.
And it's not about that, but it's just about giving because you see that somebody's in need and they need it and they need mm-hmm. help.
Exactly.
And not asking anything in return for it.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's teaching mercy and kindness and mm-hmm. right conduct. And,
you know, God had even said that where, you know, your sacrifices are basically that God wasn't accepting their sacrifices because they weren't helping the widows. They weren't helping the orphans. Mm-hmm. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So that message was coming through previously
mm-hmm.
where God was telling them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Yeah. Jesus says, you know, the letter of the law, but not the heart of the mm-hmm. law. And James, you know, carries this through too,
mm-hmm.
where, you know, you can't just say, you know, you pass somebody by who's cold and you say, well, God bless you. Have a nice day.
Yeah.
Or you see some hungry guy and you say, well,
hope you find a blanket.
I'm a believer. I don't know about you, but, you know, have a nice day. See ya.
Mm-hmm. It's about reaching out and helping those who are in need. And that's one thing that, you know, Jesus talks about that in the parable of the Good Samaritan mm-hmm. and other mm-hmm. parables.
Yeah.
So this, what John's talking about is in the forefront of what's coming,
mm-hmm.
It was always there. It was always there,
mm-hmm.
even though it wasn't maybe as well seen. But this is what the Lord desires. This mm-hmm. is what God desires.
Sure. Take care of orphans and widows and walk humbly with your God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And John here also, he puts it in the order of you repent, then you change your life.
Mm-hmm.
You don't do all these good things and say, okay, now I can repent because now God likes me. Whereas last week he didn't like me, but now he likes me because I did all these things.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus even says when you come to temple and you have your gift. Well, and if you're at odds with your brother,
mm-hmm.
go and make peace with your brother and then mm-hmm. offer your gift.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not that offering a sacrifice to God isn't important, but if you have unforgiveness towards your brethren,
mm-hmm. oh, it's a root of bitterness. And,
yeah.
Yeah.
That's the right order.
Yes. Yeah. So John here does a pretty profound teaching now. You know, you repent, come here and get cleansed. Now here's how you're going to live your life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, as you say, this is all mentioned through all the Tanakh, through all the older, you know, writings. This was not something new.
Right.
But this is being presented now in the face of here comes the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Here comes the kingdom.
Here comes salvation.
Here comes salvation. All flesh is going to witness this salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And he does it in such a profound way that when these people are convicted by this, they start to ask, can this be the Christ?
Mm.
You know, is this the Messiah?
Yeah.
Actually, why don't you read that little...
15?
Yeah.
Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, saying, I am baptizing you with water. But one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the tongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Oof.
Wow.
Yeah. So people are impressed by this, and they say, wow, can this guy be the Messiah? He has such authority, and he's saying such profound things, and he's asking us to repent, and he's telling us how we should live our lives and how our lives should be changed. So this was kind of an exciting speculation that was going on. And a lot of these people that would come there, as we mentioned before, they knew the scriptures. You know, and as I was thinking about this last night, what really struck me was, in our time, there's so much ignorance of the scriptures. It's unbelievable. I think in this time, people probably, general population probably knew the scriptures much better than people today do.
Without all the mass communication devices that we have today. Yeah.
I mean, people learned the Torah. They studied the prophets. They went to synagogue or to temple. You know, when boys made bar mitzvah, they studied, they memorized, if you've ever been to a bar mitzvah in a seriously observant traditional Jewish place, these kids are amazing.
Mm-hmm.
They'll do like a 2-hour teaching from their portion of Torah.
Yeah.
It's really, if you asked a 13-year-old Christian kid to talk for 2 hours about something, I don't think that most people wouldn't be able to manage it.
No, but they
memorized scripture. They studied scripture. I think there was more scriptural knowledge than there is today. I think now we're probably like at the lowest scriptural knowledge. But anyway, most of the people that came there knew the prophecies of Daniel, when Messiah was going to come, mm-hmm. more or less, you know, and if you count through the weeks and things, it ends up being like April of the year 32 or, you know, whatever it is.
Right.
This thing about the scepter from Judah. And now here's a guy who looks weird, but he's preaching a really powerful message.
Yeah.
You don't have dinner with him, but he's preaching a really powerful message. Oh, no. It's the end of the show already.
We're going to have to get to the rest of the message next week.
Yeah. Hold on, John. Don't worry. We're coming back to you, man. Wow. Well, thanks for being with us. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we hope that you have an awesome week, everyone. And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we'll be back here next week on The Gift of Grace. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gilliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.